Your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1, the fifth book in the New Testament. Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 13. And read down to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13, down to the end of the chapter, verse number 26. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud the book of Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, down to verse number 26. And here the Bible says, "And when they were come in, they went up to an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James." Not to be confused with the Judas that betrayed the Lord. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue Alcedema, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore are these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, I pray you would prepare our hearts this morning. God, make us receptive to the Word of God. Give us ears to hear. Father, give us understanding of that which we're about to look at. Father, I know that this message that you've laid upon my heart that I've been mulling over for 2 or 3 weeks now, God, I recognize the truth of it, the strength of it, the power of it. And I pray, Father, you give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Father, that I might be able to communicate it adequately, that, Father, you would teach and instruct us from your word this morning. Search our hearts. Try our ways. Guide our path. We pray especially should there be one today that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, never made a personal commitment to him, that God, you'd speak to that heart today and let them know that you're waiting for them to call upon you for eternal life. Bless your word to each and every heart this morning. Help all of us to get something from your word. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let me give you the background of Acts chapter 1 for where we began in verse number 13. And Peter kind of summarized it in these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, chose out 12 disciples. We have those names recorded for us back in the Gospels. We have those names also repeated in verse 13 there. One of those names is no longer in the list. We have gone from 12 disciples to 11 disciples. And of course, we're all familiar with the story of that 12th disciple. That was one Judas Iscariot, who for monetary gain had betrayed his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and Sadducees had it in for Christ and wanted to crucify him, but they could not find an adequate way to do it because the multitudes regarded Christ as a teacher come from God. And they were afraid of the people, the Bible tells us. The religious leaders were afraid of the people and afraid to do anything to Christ. But it just so happens they came across one of his disciples who was disenchanted. One who didn't feel that he was getting everything that he'd signed up for. He thought he was following a man that was going to overthrow Rome, conquer the enemies, sit down on the throne of David, and establish these 12 disciples whom he called apostles as his 12 leading men in that new kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God on earth. And as Judas realized that this wasn't what was coming, he sold out his Savior. He told them of a place that he knew Jesus went to occasionally to pray when he was in Jerusalem, a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knew that when Jesus went there, he'd take his disciples with him and he would set them outside the gate and take a few of them a little farther with him and then set them aside and then go by himself ahead a stone's throw and be all by himself, isolated, alone. And that was the perfect opportunity for these Jewish religious leaders to get Christ when there wasn't a crowd around. And so that night, the soldiers that were hired by the Jewish leaders took their lanterns and their swords and went up into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there they took Christ. They captured him. They took him to a false trial. They made a mockery of the legal system. They accused him of many different things of which they could find no evidence or no proof or no witnesses, until finally they said that he claimed to be the Son of God, and upon that basis they pronounced him worthy of death. As they took him to Pontius Pilate to be condemned to death, and as he was taken there and sent to Calvary's Hill, this disciple that had betrayed him, this 12th apostle, was unhappy with what he did. The Bible said he repented, but it's not a scriptural or biblical repentance. It was a, I'm sorry I got caught for what I did. And so he took that money and threw it back at the Pharisees' feet and said, I don't want this money. I have betrayed innocent blood. I've done wrong. And they said, that's nothing to us. Go your way. They didn't care. They didn't care they used him. They didn't care that they had manipulated him to do their bidding and their calling. And they took that money and they bought a field with it, which eventually Judas Iscariot ended up in because he went out and hung himself. And the Bible, in very tactful language, and yet I read it here in Acts chapter 1, and it says, he falling headlong burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. As he hung himself, and an earthquake came as Christ was on the cross, and he dropped from that tree where he'd hung himself down to the ground, under the rocky ground behind him. His body just burst wide open. Well, the disciples are now gathered in the upper room, beginning in verse 13. That brings us to our text this morning. They are now gathered in the upper room. And Simon Peter and the other disciples get an idea. Hey, there's supposed to be 12 of us. Now there's only 11. And so they concocted a plan to elect or to choose a 12th apostle. Now, I've entitled the message this morning, if you saw it in the bulletin, How They Missed the Will of God. And I'll bet you, I would almost be willing to say that when you read these verses in their context there, you've read those a lot of times and you said, all right, well, they had to get that 12th apostle because 11 of them were missing. And Peter even says in verse 12, it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. They've got to get a 12th apostle. But I want to propose to you as I begin this morning, God already had a 12th apostle in mind. The God that picked the first 12, you remember when Jesus picked them? He didn't vote on them. He didn't elect them. He didn't have two candidates and from there have everybody pick one. He went out and said to those 12 different men, follow me, and they followed him. He handpicked his disciples and apostles. Can I tell you, just as an overall summary, the Lord's nowhere around in this decision making in Acts chapter 1. And therein lies the problem. They were making decisions that God wasn't involved in. They thought they were, and can I say this? We're talking about Peter. We're talking about the other 10 disciples with him. We're talking about Barsabbas and Matthias, who without doubt were very good men. So we're not talking about enemies of God or wicked men or ungodly men. We're talking about good men, but I propose to you they made a mistake. That 12th seat was not supposed to go to either Barsabbas or Matthias. God was ready to handpick that next apostle. But they got ahead of God, and they rushed it. Say, preacher, why do you say that? Well, you're in Acts. Keep right here, because we're going to be in here most of the morning. But I want you to go to the next book. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Notice the wording of the Bible verse here. Paul. You say, who's Paul? Well, this is Saul of Tarsus who gets saved in Acts chapter 9. All right? 8 chapters after they elect this new apostle. In Acts chapter 9, this fellow Saul of Tarsus meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and gets converted to faith in Christ. And boy, he's got a background. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a persecutor of the church. He's a zealous man. And God saves his soul. But notice it says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and notice this, and called to be an apostle. Well, now wait a minute. Who called him to be an apostle? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we're not going to go every book of the Bible. These next 13 books are all written by this same fellow, Paul. And we won't go to every one, but you'll get the idea here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Here it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice the next words. Through the will of God. Can I give you a great contrast here? Matthias was called to be an apostle by Peter, James, and John. By Bartholomew and Judas, not Iscariot. But by the others. Paul says, I was called to be an apostle by the will of God. Called to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. I propose to you this morning that the scenario in Acts chapter 1, they got ahead of God. They acted without God's leadership. Now they were sincere, they're good people, they're honest, but they missed the will of God. Now again, I'm not going to take the time, but I would simply take you next to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1, then Galatians chapter 1 verse 1, then Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, all the way to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And you know what you'll find in each one of those verses? Paul said, I was called to be an apostle, and several times he'd say, by the will of God. 9 times He introduces one of his epistles with those very words. God called me to be an apostle. So there's 11, the 12 minus Judas. The disciples elect the 12th, that's Matthias. God chooses one named Paul, that's 13. Can I tell you why we have a problem? Again, keep your place in Acts chapter 1, we'll be back. But go to Revelation. One more verse outside of our context here, then we'll go back to our lesson in Acts chapter 1. But look at the book of Revelation, chapter 21. God is going to make in the future a new heaven and a new earth. In this new heaven and new earth, there's a new city called the New Jerusalem. It's that place Jesus talked about. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All right, Jesus promised he'd take us to that place. And that place is described in Revelation chapter 21. And for time's sake, just jump down, if you would, to verse number 12. And it's talking about the construction of that new heavenly place. And it says, that place had a wall great and high. And notice this, 12 gates. not 13, not 11, but 12. 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. Do you see a pattern here? There's supposed to be 12. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. This new city is a commemorative to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's indicated by the 12 walls, the 12 angels, the 12 gates, the 12 tribes. And verse 13 says, on the east gate, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. All right, four sides with three gates, that's 12. We've got a pattern, we've got a system. God's creating in 12s. But then notice verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I feel sorry for Matthias. I think he was a good guy by everybody's estimation. That's the only place we read his name is there in Acts chapter 1. And I'm sure he was worthy to be elected as a disciple of the Lord. But God already had his 12th apostle chosen. He hadn't brought him into the picture yet because that man was still a rebel against God and hating and persecuting the church. But the Lord knew who the 12th apostle was going to be. And when that new city is built, there's only going to be 12 names on the foundations. But there's 13 apostles. One of them will be left out. Now we again know the first 11 were handpicked by the Lord during his earthly ministry. I don't think anybody would say that one of them is going to be booted. So the only other two are Matthias and Paul. And Paul was handpicked by the Lord himself. I don't think we can scratch his name off the list. That only leaves one. And that's Matthias. And again, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying he's a bad guy. I'm not saying the disciples were bad people. But here's what they did. They missed the will of God. You know, you don't have to be a bad person to miss the will of God in your life. Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You know what God's will for you is as a believer, as a Christian? To be dedicated to Jesus Christ. Is every Christian dedicated to Jesus Christ? I think not. Most are too wrapped up in this world, in this life, and the things, the events that are going on. And they miss the will of God. These were good disciples, good people. But they missed the will of God. They did something that God didn't tell them to do. They did something getting ahead of the will of God. Good people making a mistake when it came to the will of God. Folks, I'm looking at a bunch of folks this morning. I hope your desire is to do the will of God for your life. I hope your pursuit is to do the will of God for your life. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. The Apostle Paul, this 13th apostle, said upon his conversion in Acts chapter 9, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He completely surrendered to the will of God. So the will of God is important. It's mentioned many, many times in Scripture. And all of us need to be seeking and determining what the will of God. You know, if you're young, you think, us older folks think, well, the will of God is something you seek when you're young, your direction, your path, where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do. And yes, that's true. But you know, you never get too old to need to know what the will of God is for your life. You need to know what the will of God is for tomorrow, for next week or next month, for next year. The will of God is not something that's just specifically for those that are starting out in life and looking for direction. It's for each and every one of us. And it can be easy. Can I tell you the lesson of this message this morning? It can be easy to miss the will of God. these 11 disciples, along with, it tells us in verse number 15, the number of those in the upper room were about 120. That's a good quorum. That would meet the condition of Robert's Rules of Order. They've got enough to vote on there, and they do vote on this. But in all that they do, they miss the will of God, because this was not the will of God. The will of God was for them to wait till God handpicked and chose that 12th apostle. How did they do it? How did they miss the will of God? It's not because they were wicked. It's not because they were ungodly. It's not even because they weren't trying. But they missed it. I want to give you five things this morning. Oh, and I hope you'll get them. Five things that will help you today, help you tomorrow, help you next week, help you next month, help you next year. Five things they did that made them miss the will of God. And those same five things will come into your life. I guarantee those five things will come into your life between now and the time you die. The devil's not going to try to get you, faithful Christian people. He's not going to try to get you drunk. He's not going to try to get you to commit adultery. He's not going to try to get you to rob a bank. Now, he might tempt you for some things. But if he can just simply get you out of the will of God, that's all he cares about. He doesn't have to ruin your life with sin. He can just make it ineffective by not doing what God wants you to do, by focusing on something other than God's perfect plan for your life. That's what the devil wants. He can't get your soul if you've trusted Christ as Savior. He can't get that, but he can get your life. He can get you out of the will of God. And he did it right here in these verses, and I want to show you the five ways he did it. Number one, and these are a little bit lengthy, but number one, here's what they did. They acted upon something they were never told to act upon. These 120 in the upper room with the leadership of the 11 and the leadership of the Apostle Peter, they acted upon something God never told them to act upon. They're doing something God never told them to do. It seemed like a good thing to do. It made sense to do this. It was logical to do this, but God never told them to do this. You know where most of my problems come from? From doing things God never told me to do. You know, as a pastor of a church and a pastor of a congregation, I have to weigh heavily and pray greatly over decisions that are made that affect this church. Because I want to make sure that every decision that's made is within the boundaries of the will of God. It's what God wants us to do, not just what I think will work or what I think would be good. We've got to find the will of God. They use their human logic. Hey, we're down from 12 to 11. We got to have 12. Let's vote. Let's get another one in there. And they did something God never told them to do. You know what God did tell them to do? Look, you're in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 8. Here's what God did tell them to do. You're much better off doing what God does tell you to do than doing something God didn't tell you to do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, here were the last words, the last instructions that Jesus gave to these disciples. Here's what he told them to do. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Notice verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Those were his last words on earth, right before his ascension into heaven. What did he tell them to do? Did he say, hey, you need to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot? He never mentioned that. Apparently, he didn't think that was the important thing to do. You know what he did tell them? Be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Too many times, folks, we get focused on what God is not wanting us to be focused on. Again, life is full of responsibilities. Life is full of things that we need to get involved in and things that we need to do. But we need to be fixated on what is the will of God, what God told us to do, and not what we decided we want to do, and what pleases us to do. We think idolatry is bowing down to a statue of Baal or Molech. You know what idolatry is? It's putting yourself first. The first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. We are to put him first, and when we put ourselves first, well, this is what I want to do, and this is the path I want to take, and these are the things I want to do without consulting God. God, is this your will? You'll make a mistake. Oh, it won't be wicked. It won't be ungodly. You'll just be like these folks, but it'll be off the path of the right direction that God has chosen for your life. Be careful. Be careful in what you do. Don't act upon something God has not told you to act upon. Be obedient to what he has told you to do. That's what the will of God is. You know, if you came to me right now and you said, Pastor, I'm seeking for the will of God in my life. What you're talking about is something off in the future. And that's fine. I understand that. We want to know, what does God want me to do? And out there in the future. But you know what God wants you to do? Put one foot in front of the other. Live today for his honor and glory. Then get up tomorrow and do the same thing. Be obedient with the things he's told you to do, and then he'll show you the things you haven't seen yet. But when we get sidetracked with the things he hasn't told us to do, we neglect the things he has told us to do. We've gone through this so many times in the book of Acts. Do you know that that commandment in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is not fulfilled until Acts chapter 8? In chapter 1, they're electing a new disciple. In chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes. In chapter 3, they're at the temple worshiping. Chapter 4, the church is going. They get to chapter 8 before they ever obey chapter 1 and verse number 8. Because they got fixated on something other than what God last told them to do. When we were out in the Pacific Islands, our islands, some of those, they're so remote. The island we were on, Koh Samui, had, up in the mountains, had caves all through it. I think I've mentioned this before. There were caves all through those mountains up there that the Japanese soldiers had made back in World War II. That's why we had so many American casualties, if you've ever read about Iwo Jima and the American casualties that it took to get that island, because they were entrenched, they were dug in. And I've read stories that 40 years after the World War II ended, a Japanese soldier came out of those caves. Someone was up there hiking around, and this Japanese soldier came running out screaming and yelling at them. And when they finally got them and got an interpreter to talk to them and told them that the war had been over since 1945, and this is the 1970s and 1980s, told them the war had been over, they said, what were you doing? What were you doing? Why are you still there? He said, the last thing the emperor told us is never surrender. Fight until death. You know, that's what a soldier does. The last order received is the one you focus on. The Bible tells us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Focus on what he has told us to do. Don't look for things he hasn't told us to do. How did they get out of the will of God? They acted upon something they were never told to act upon. And the devil uses it as a distraction to keep them from doing right. Number two, not only did they act upon something they were never told to act upon, but number two, I like this, they cited a Bible verse to justify their action. They cited a Bible verse to justify their action. You know, the Bible talks about wrestling the scriptures to your own destruction. A proper interpretation of scripture is immensely necessary. A lot of folks take verses out of context and run with that verse to make it teach something it doesn't teach. And here these good people, these 120, huddled together in the upper room for fear of the Jews because their Savior has been crucified. Their lives are at risk. And Peter stands up and notice what he says in verse number 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Now that sounds like a pretty good authority to me. He said it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Talking about Judas. Let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. You know what Simon Peter did to justify this election of Matthias, which turned out not to be the will of God? He found a Bible verse that gave him authority to do what he was doing. Can I tell you, be careful. Don't run off half-cocked. You know how most people approach their Bible? I know what I think. I'm going to find it in here. That's the majority of ways of people interpreting the Bible. Very few sit down with a blank mind and open slate. And no, it's hard to do. It really is hard to do. Many times when I'm sitting down studying for a sermon or a message or even reading my Bible, I'm saying, God, give me a blank mind. The older I get, the easier that's becoming. Give me a blank mind so that when I get this, I'm not reading into it and not already knowing what I believe about it, but I'm getting it. Because that's very difficult to do. We've been down this road many times. When I'm reading my Bible anymore, I'm my 77, 78, 79th time through it. When I'm reading it, I know what's coming before it gets there. I start reading, my tendency is to just kind of speed read because I know the whole story already. I've read it dozens and dozens of times. And what that tends to do is make us take some things for granted. And I have to slow myself down and pay attention to the words. And when I do, I think, wow, that's really good. I've never thought about that before. I gave an example this past Wednesday night. I'll not give it again this morning. If you missed it Wednesday night, you missed it. But I gave an example of something I read that after all these times through just helped me and blessed me. We need to be careful in our Bible that we don't misuse Scripture. That's what the cults do. That's what false teachers do. And that's what even people with sincerity sometimes are guilty of. Look at what it says in verse 20. And it's a quote from the book of Psalms. It tells us that. Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. All right? Someone is supposed to fill the shoes of Judas Iscariot. But does it say who? Does it say when? Does it say how? No. You know what they decided? It's going to be now. And here it's who it's going to be. And here's how we're going to do it. They added to the Word of God. They took a scripture and misapplied its context. Now, you might think that that's a difficult thing to do, but it's really not. Because the devil knows scripture. The devil knows the Bible much better than any of us do. And so he can plant thoughts in some folks and make them think they're doing something that they're not doing. Back there in Matthew chapter 4, if you want to just write the reference down, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 6. You're familiar with this. This is when the devil was tempting Jesus up on the mountain. And he says to him in verse number 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. That's what the devil said. For it is written, and he quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. The devil quotes Scripture. The devil quotes the Bible and uses it to his own advantage. And of course, Jesus just slaps him down and says, no, here's what the Scriptures say. Here's the right interpretation. You've got to know the right interpretation. Because if you don't, you can get out of the will of God. There's folks that say this, I don't need the church. Because Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee alway. I don't need to be there. You know what that is? That's the devil quoting scripture. Because the Bible also says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible has more references of the necessity of the church for which Christ died and ordained it and chose it than it does not to by people that are taking scripture out of context. Can I give you the big one? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Peter told Timothy, a young man who had stomach problems and stomach issues. Most of you know where I'm going already. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul writing to a young man who had bowel problems. He said, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And some lunatic Christian will use that verse to go down to Circle K and buy a 12-pack. We'll use that verse as an excuse for social drinking. They'll use one verse where Paul told Timothy to do it for medicinal purposes. They'll skip the other 92 references where the Bible says don't look at it, don't touch it, don't drink it, don't handle it. They'll ignore all that for the one that fits into what they want it to say. You see how the devil works? Be careful with your scripture. Be careful with your Bible. Make sure they cited a Bible verse to justify their actions. I've seen folks all down through the time quote Bible verses from all over the place. I remember years ago, I'm talking 30 years ago, one of our church fellows called me from his business. Said, I've got this guy, he's on a bicycle. He's dressed in all white. Got a long beard, long hair. Says he's a disciple of the Lord. That was enough right there to let me know what was coming. He said, this guy's quoting Bible verses and telling me this and that. I said, hang on, I'll be there. And I drove over. By his request, I drove over. He just wanted me to meet this guy. So I went over and met this guy, and he was something. I don't know what to say, but he was something. And he's pedaling across the United States from East Coast to West Coast, and of course he's raising money and donations to get himself across it to promote the gospel and preach the gospel. And as we're in a conversation, I'm talking to him, just trying to check him out, he'd say, you know, and the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, and then he'd quote something. And I thought, wait a minute. Now, I'm not an expert. This is the early 90s. I'm not an expert, but I don't remember ever reading that. I had a New Testament in my back pocket, so I simply pulled it out, and I said, what verse did you say that was? He got on his bike, and he pedaled away. You know, people can quote Scripture or think they're quoting Scripture, and it's nothing from the Word of God. You've got to be careful. You want to do the will of God in your life? You need to seek it. You need to make sure you're doing the right thing at the right time with the right people. That's where the disciples got a little bit off track. And again, these are not bad people. I'm not trying to condemn them or judge them, but just show you that the best of people can get ahead of God and out of the will of God by acting at the wrong time. They cited a Bible verse to justify their action. We need to move on. Number three, how did they miss the will of God? Number three, they took action before praying about it. They took action before praying about it. The Bible says, in everything, with prayer and supplication, making your request be made known unto God. Wouldn't it have been a good thing at the very beginning when they said, you know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms that another should take his bishopric. Let's pray and ask God if this is the time and this is the place and we should make this decision. This is a big thing. We're going to elect a 12th apostle. We want to make sure we're doing the right thing. They didn't do that. You know when they did pray? Verse number 24. After they'd chosen two and offered their choices to the Lord, after they'd done all the heavy lifting and searched out all the resumes and vetted all the candidates, after they'd done all this groundwork, then, verse 24, and they prayed and said, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two, We'll talk about that more in a minute. Show whether of each two thou hast chosen. It wasn't either one of them. But they didn't realize that, because they didn't pray till they'd already made the decision it was going to be one of those two. They took action before praying about it. They acted before praying. Oh, Christian, can you be careful? Pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible tells us. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean you're praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365. But it means you're always in an attitude and a spirit of prayer. That there's nothing that happens that you're not in communication with God. Something springs up, and your first thought, if you're praying without ceasing, when something springs up, your first thought is, I need to ask God about this. Or I need to talk to God about this. Or I need to get some guidance from God about this. But too many times we go through life and its events and its circumstances, and we're reactionary. That's what they were. They chose the two. They offered them to God. They said, now God, now that we've done all this work, you show, you that know the minds of all people. Oh, how spiritually we can dress up our requests. Thou that knows the hearts of all people, show which of these two thou hast chosen. If they would have prayed earlier, God would have said, don't go through all this work. Don't go through all this mental anguish of seeking candidates and asking people for advice and looking for what you want to do. If you'd just asked me first, I could have saved you a whole lot of time. You know, the biggest mistakes we make are the mistakes we make when we do things without praying, without seeking God, without asking for His guidance. So many times as a pastor, when I counsel with people, they come in and say, well, here's where I'm at. Here's what's going on. Here's what's happening in my life. And most of the time, folks, or many of the times, we can trace it back to bad judgment. Things that we did that we should not have done. Now, that doesn't mean, again, doesn't mean wickedness or ungodliness. It means getting ahead of God. Doing something He didn't tell us to do. Justifying our actions with a Bible verse. And acting without praying. That's how they made a decision outside the will of God. Number four, quickly this morning. And this kind of ties in. All five of them kind of tie in together. But number four is they acted without waiting on the Lord. They acted without waiting on the Lord. I can't tell you how many times the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord. It's all throughout Scripture. In Psalm 27 and verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord, and He shall renew thy strength. Wait, I say, on the Lord. No, we've got to get that 12th apostle. We've got to do it now. Why? Well, because the Bible says, let another take it. No, it didn't say that you were supposed to do it now. You're supposed to vote. You're supposed to find the candidates. It says, wait on the Lord. Now, I know sometimes your waiting will look like to others like procrastination. And that's a hard battle to fight. It's a hard battle personally to fight. But we do need to learn to wait on God. In Psalm 37, verse 7, the Bible says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Don't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of God and then say, hey God, come on, catch up. No, He's supposed to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And He will direct thy paths. He will guide you. He's supposed to be in front of you, not behind. But here they are getting ahead of God and doing things that God never told them to do. And they're not waiting patiently on the Lord. Oh, if they've just waited. Boy, what a glorious event's going to take place when Saul of Tarsus gets converted and gets saved. What a wonder he's going to turn out to be for the Lord, that 12th apostle picked by God. But they got ahead because they didn't wait. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. How about the one we all know, Isaiah 40, verse 31? And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How do you do that? By waiting on the Lord. We get impatient too many times. Martha and Mary thought the Lord procrastinated. He waited. He heard their brother Lazarus had been sick. And instead of immediately coming, he waited and he got there 4 days after he'd already died. Lord, if thou hast been here, they rebuked him. If thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. He said, Mary, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he raised him back from the dead for the glory of God. God was not too late. But in our impatience, we think he is. King Saul, not the Saul of the New Testament, but King Saul, the first king of Israel, in the Old Testament was facing an enemy, the Amalekites, one time. And he's waiting on the prophet Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice so that God's blessing would be upon him before he went into the battle. And Samuel was late in coming, and so Saul the king did something he was not authorized to do. He was not a prophet of the Lord. He was not to make sacrifices. But he built an altar and he sacrificed oxen and he got ahead of it. And when Samuel got there, he said, God has taken the kingdom from you because you got ahead of God. You didn't wait. You know how they get out of the will of God? By acting without waiting on the Lord. Oh, may God give you and I the spirit of patience, of waiting on the Lord. Then fifth and lastly, how they missed the will of God. They acted upon something they were never told to act upon. They cited a Bible verse to justify their action. They took action before praying about it. They acted without waiting on the Lord. And then fifthly, they offered God their choices. They offered God their choices. Notice what it said in verse 24, and they prayed and said, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Here's Barsabbas, here's Matthias. Two good men, two godly men. Two men whose lives matched what they professed. But they offered two choices, not three, not four, and definitely not the one that God, they would never have picked the one God was going to pick. Can I tell you this? Would you go before God and say, all right, God, I'm praying about this certain situation. Do you want me to do this or that? You know what I almost guarantee you God's going to say? Neither. Neither of those. I don't want what you want to offer. I want to do something that you know I did and you couldn't have done yourself. That's the will of God. Sometimes we approach the will of God and God says, all right, here's what I want you to do. And you say, well, Lord, I can't do that. That's why he wants you to do it. Because you can't do it. You're going to have to trust him to do it through you. That's what the will of God is all about. The Bible says, not by the will of man, Paul wrote that in his epistles, but by the will of God. They had two choices. They had two men. And they said, Lord, which of these two do you want? And God in his ultimate wisdom was just saying, fellas, he didn't say it to them, fellas, I don't want either one of those guys. They're good guys, but I don't want either one of them. Watch and see what I've got. Watch and see what I'm going to do. Watch and behold what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a 12th apostle, and it's going to be one you'd never see this thing coming. When you see this guy right now, you run. You're scared to death. He's working for the enemy. He's persecuting the church. He's putting people to death. He's the one I'm going to convert. He's the one I'm going to call. He's the one I'm going to commission. He's going to be that next apostle. They never would have bought it. They never would have thought it. But God said, it's not either one of these. But they went ahead and drew lots in that spiritual. They drew straws to see which one should be the next one. And on the basis of that, They made Matthias, and he was numbered with the apostles. Do you want to do the will of God for your life? I hope your answer is yes. Because if it's not, you've got a problem. We'll cover it another time. You've got an eye issue. If you don't want to do what God wants done in your life. Do you want to do the will of God? Guard yourself against these five things. Guard yourself against these that are not going to lead you into sin and rebellion against God and denying of your faith. But they'll get you to focus on the wrong thing and get you off the right track, and you'll not experience the fullness of the blessings of God. The will of God for your life. Can I tell you the number one will of God for your life? The Bible says in 1 Peter, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what the will of God is for you? To trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. To believe on Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. To commit your ways to Him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't make it to heaven on my own. But if there's anything I want to make clear here at Bible Baptist Church, is that not one of us, including this one, not one of us, are good enough to get to heaven in our own strength and our own ability and our own righteousness. We need help. And the only help we can get is from the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is the mediator between the Father and us. No one else is that mediator, only Him. And He said, He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. He wants us to come to Him by faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved here this morning, you're not in the will of God. If you've rejected, if you've turned away, if you've neglected to trust Christ as your Savior, you're outside the will of God. And we can talk about it another time, but I know where your eternal destiny is, and it's not heaven. God wants you to be saved. Then God, Christian, wants you to do His will. Would you pursue it? Would you make it your main goal in life? You know, if you say, well, sir, being in the will of God is my main focus, that means I won't have any enjoyment, and I won't have any pleasure, and I won't have any fun. Yeah, I get that. Can I tell you this? You'll have much more pleasure and joy and excitement in the will of God than you ever will outside the will of God. God wants you to do His will. Don't miss the will of God for your life. It's easy to do. They did it here. We can do it also. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes